It is a unique ceremony, one that only baptized members participate in, and then only once a year. Now, as with other things that we do our best to follow instructions that are given in the Bible. And in the case of the Passover, it is the instructions that we find in the New Testament, instructions that were provided by Jesus Christ to his disciples. Most of you are pretty familiar with the Passover service. I guess you could say that there are six parts to the service: opening comments, the foot washing, the bread, the wine, scripture reading, and the conclusion, which is a song. Now, of these six parts, all of us are involved in four of them, three of which have some deep spiritual meaning and symbolism. The bread and wine represent Jesus' flesh and blood that he gave for us. But what about the foot washing? Why did Jesus ask us to follow his example and wash one another's feet? And what is it about feet anyway? Seems like kind of a strange thing. That's what we're going to take a look at today. There are many, many lessons that we can learn from the foot washing. There are three things that I'd like to look at today. But if you want to look at this subject in more detail, I would recommend that you look at a couple of things on the UCG website. Tom Robinson, I think last year, gave a three-sermon series on foot washing. And 2 years ago, Steve Myers gave a Bible study on the subject as part of the Six Steps to Passover series that he did in 2014. I'm going to cover just a small portion of what each of them covered in the Bible study and the sermon series, and then we're going to look at something a little bit different. The first thing I want to look at, I'll just call washing of feet. Let's turn to John 13 to get us started. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 to give us a bit of the context and setting. This is something that we do read each year at Passover. John 13, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." And we'll stop there for now. What Jesus did here was something, it was pretty much unheard of. We see a glimpse of that in Peter's reaction in the next few verses. But to better understand this, I think we need to look at a bit more background. We recognize that this is a case of great humility. Jesus, the Son of God, washed the feet of his disciples. Often I've said and have heard others say that he took on the task of the lowliest servant by performing this act. And while that may be, I don't think I fully understood what was being done. So let's take a look at a few examples in the Bible that talk about foot washing to see if we can better understand it. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 43. You know, there really aren't that many examples in the Bible where we see feet being washed. We're going to take a look at most of them, hopefully fairly quickly. Here in Genesis 43, we find Joseph's brothers have returned to Egypt to buy food. So they had been there before. They came back again because they needed more. And when they came back this time, they were brought to Joseph's home, and they were afraid because the money that they had paid for the food the first time had been returned to them in their sacks. And when they came to the house, they tried to explain what had happened to the steward of the house, but he told them not to worry about it. He told them God had provided for them. So we'll pick up the story here in verse 24, and in fact, that's the only verse we're going to read here right now. But it says here, Genesis 43, verse 24, "So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed." So here they were, being treated as honored guests, as is seen when you read further into the story, but they were not provided with servants to wash their feet. They did that themselves. So, was the custom in Egypt different? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 24 next. Here we find the story of Abraham's servant who was sent to find a bride for Isaac. And he meets Rebecca and is invited to stay at her father's home. And here we're going to begin reading in verse 29. Genesis 24, verse 29. It says, "Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.' And then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, 'I will not eat until I have told you my errand.' And so he said, 'Speak on.'" So again, here we see Abraham's servant is being treated as an honored guest, the representative of a very wealthy man, a very wealthy relative. And they brought water for him to wash his feet. So maybe it was because he was a servant himself that they didn't provide a servant to wash his feet. How about Genesis 19? Another glimpse of 21st century BC hospitality, you might say. This time we see how Lot treated the angels who came to Sodom. Genesis 19, beginning in verse 1. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." So it seems that Lot recognized them for who they were or what they were. So how did he treat them? Verse 2, "And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.'" So again, even in the case of angels, Lot was not going to wash their feet himself or provide a servant to do so. Maybe he didn't have any. I don't know. Let's look at one more example here in the Old Testament, Genesis 18. It is in this chapter where we read of God's promise that Sarah herself would have a son. We're going to read the first five verses where we see how Abraham treated his very honored guest. Genesis 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So somehow Abraham recognized who this was. I wish I knew how. It doesn't say. But that doesn't really matter, I guess. What does is that he did recognize who this was. And what we want to look at today is how did Abraham treat him? Verse 2, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. It doesn't say that Abraham washed his feet. It doesn't even say that Abraham had a servant wash his feet. And we know that Abraham had servants. Abraham had water brought so that the Lord could wash his own feet. Maybe things changed then between that time and the New Testament time, where we're going next, Luke chapter 7. This story is familiar to most of you. Jesus is asked to have dinner at a Pharisee's house. While he was sitting at the table, a woman came up behind him and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. Simon, the Pharisee who invited him, in his thoughts was critical of both the woman and Jesus. She was a sinner. Let's pick up the story in verse 44. It says, Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. See, nowhere does Jesus condemn him for not washing his feet or providing a servant to do so. He just states, You gave me no water for my feet. Now, Steve Myers in his Bible study and Tom Robinson in his series of sermons point out that, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, that the custom was to provide water for a guest so that they could wash their own feet. It goes on to say that it was so lowly a task that a Hebrew slave could not be required to do it for someone else. Therefore, it was, you might say, lower than a slave's job. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Midway through this chapter, we find Jesus and his disciples heading up to Jerusalem for the last time. Jesus pulls them aside and tells them what was going to happen to him. And just after that, it says, the mother of James and John asked Jesus to have her sons sit at his side in the kingdom, or in his kingdom. The rest of the disciples, when they hear this, are not too happy, are they? What I want you to notice, however, is what Jesus says to all of them. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We are to imitate Christ. We are to walk in his footsteps. So let's go back to John 13 and read the first five verses one more time. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. God, in the flesh, who had divested himself of the glory that he had before with God, laid aside his garment to become the servant of all, to give his life for the world. And he showed this by doing something that was beneath even a slave. He washed their feet. When we participate in this ceremony and wash each other's feet, we are acknowledging that our lives are no longer our own, and that we are willing to do whatever it takes, including giving up our own lives in order to serve others. We're going to continue reading here in a minute, but before we do, I want to encourage you to read the story of Abigail and how she became the wife of David. It's found in 1 Samuel 25. It is in this chapter and story where we find the only reference in the Bible of a servant to wash the feet. In the story, Abigail is willing to give her life for the lives of her husband and his servants. She became their savior. And though she was a wealthy woman, I want you to listen to her response when David sends his servants to ask her to be his wife. It says in 1 Samuel 25, verse 41, "Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.'" I think there's a lot more we could talk about in regard to the washing of feet, but we need to move on. But I think she provides a wonderful example with her attitude. The second thing I want to look at has two parts to it. The first part is found here in John 13, verses 6 through 8. And if you're taking notes and want to write down this point, I would say just put a placeholder there right now. We'll come back with that in just a minute. In the previous five verses that we read just a moment ago, we see Jesus got up from supper and began to wash the disciples' feet. In verse 6 it says, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" I think after what we've looked at so far, you can understand Peter's reaction. How can I let my Lord and Master, the Son of God, do something that I can't even ask a slave to do? And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." See, it is only through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us that we can be cleansed of our sins. I think you understand that. And for now, I'll leave it at that. So if you're taking notes, you can go back to your placeholder and add, "Christ must wash us." But to fill in the rest of the point, we need to keep reading. So, John 13, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." I think we can understand the concept of washing feet and how it applies spiritually, at least to a certain extent. They walked around in sandals. Their feet got dirty. Impossible not to. And when they came into someone's home, water was provided to wash their feet. And so once again, they were completely clean. In this case, it was Christ himself who washed their feet. Only he can make us completely clean. But he goes further, verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" You need to be like me, he says. Psalm 85:13 says, "Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway." See, what Jesus is saying is that, yes, it is only through me that you can be completely cleaned, but I want your help. And that's the second part of this point. Christ must wash us, but we are asked to help. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. In fact, let's just look at one scripture, James 5, verses 19 and 20. We really covered this the last time I spoke. In asking us to wash one another's feet, it is more than just an example that he is giving us. It is a responsibility. It is a responsibility to help each other to be clean. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to help others. James 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Jesus set us the example. Christ Christ must wash us, but we are asked to help. We have a responsibility to one another. So that brings us to the third thing that I want to look at today. Why feet? Now, certainly, washing feet provides some great symbolism, as we have already seen. But why feet? Couldn't it have been something else? Wasn't just Christ's willingness to die for us symbolism enough? Did you know that the words foot or feet are found in over 300 verses in the Bible? Depending on the translation, it may be up to upwards of 400 times. God uses the foot or feet as a symbol or metaphor quite often throughout the Old and New Testaments. Let's take a look at some examples. We'll begin in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to break into the middle of a thought here, but I don't think we need to look at much more of the context to get an understanding of what is being said. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 through 27. Paul writes, For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is exempted or accepted. There's a lot going on here. But I think that you can clearly see that feet here is related to authority. I guess you could also add power and control to it as well. There are a lot of other scriptures we could have used to show this, but I chose this one because it shows different levels of authority, including the fact that Psalm 8:6 is also quoted in there, where it is clearly talking about man having been given authority over the creation. So we have man in general, we have Jesus Christ, and then we have God the Father. And all represented by that authority being shown as being under his feet. Good. Let's turn to the book of Acts next. There are two examples I want to look at here. In some ways it is very similar to what we just looked at. But there is a difference. So we'll begin with Acts chapter 7 verse 20, or I'm sorry, Acts 7, verse 58. This is talking about Stephen. And I just want to read this verse because I think it's all we need to look at here. It says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then in Acts 22, verse 3, talking about Paul this time, well, I guess again, you might say. Paul himself writing, he says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are, or you all are today. So in a similar way, the apostles learned at the feet of Jesus Christ, right? There are also numerous examples of people falling down or throwing themselves at the feet of another, at the feet of a master or a king or a conqueror. In all of these cases, these people are voluntarily giving control to another. I am at your command, so to speak. I will follow your directions. I will follow your path. I will follow your teachings. See, it is our feet that take us where we want to go. Therefore, it is very important where we place our feet and who we allow to direct our paths or our steps. There is a lot in the Bible about this. We'll take just a quick look at a few examples. Jeremiah 14 is where we will begin. Jeremiah 14, verse 10. Says, thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. So here we see where the people of Israel chose not to follow the path that God set before them. They loved to wander. They chose their own path. We all have a choice, don't we? God wants us to decide whether we are going to follow Him or not. Where will our feet take us? The Psalms has quite a bit to say on the subject. I want you to just listen to a few of the verses found in the book of Psalms that talk about our feet. Psalm 56, verse 13 says, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? If we give ourselves to God, He will direct us. Psalm 66, verse 9, who, talking about God, keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. And Psalm 119, verse 59 says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies, our choice. And verse 105 in Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You might want to take a look sometime at Psalm 26, because I think the whole psalm there is a good summary of what we've been talking about here. I want to read just two verses here from Proverbs 24 in the same regard. Proverbs 4, verses 26 and 27. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Will we allow God to direct our feet? Will we follow the path that He places before us? As always, it is our choice, isn't it? There are some very interesting passages in the Bible that deal with feet. One of them is found in Exodus chapter 3. It is in this chapter that Moses sees the burning bush and goes over to take a look at it. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5, Exodus 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. There is a similar situation that takes place in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua comes before the commander of the Lord's army, who tells him to take his sandal from his foot because the place where you stand is holy. Why were they supposed to remove their sandals? I'm going to speculate a bit here. But could it be that when we come into the presence of God, that there should be nothing between us and God? Consider that Adam and Eve were in the garden naked. Nothing was between them and God when they were created, until they sinned and were ashamed. And then they put something on themselves to separate themselves or hide themselves from God. It is God through Christ who cleanses us, makes us completely clean. He wants nothing to come between us, between him and us. It's generally us who put up the barriers, isn't it? See, when we are there in God's presence, with nothing between him and us, there is nowhere else to go. No other path. We stand on firm ground. Our feet cannot slip. Let's look at one more interesting example that deals with feet. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and for sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this, but it deals with a case where a brother dies who is married and has no son, that the wife then is to be married to his brother, who would then raise up a child for his brother. But if that man says, nope, not going to do it, then there were some instructions on what was to happen. That is found, let's start in verse 8. It says, then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, but if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? But again, it's dealing with the feet in some way. Now contrast this with the story that is found in Ruth 3 about what she was told to do and then how Boaz responded. So if you remember in Ruth 3 beginning, verses 1 through 5, Naomi tells Ruth that she wanted to take care of her, so she tells her what to do. She tells her that she should go, wash herself and anoint herself. Let's see, verse 3. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And so she said, all that you've said I will do. And then down in verse 10, it says, then he said, this is Boaz responding to her when he discovers her at her feet, or at his feet. He said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. See, a man, the father, is to be the leader of the house. But where that man is not willing to fulfill his responsibility according to God's instructions, then that role as a leader of the household is forfeited. And so the woman then, his brother's wife, as represented by removing his sandal, takes on that role of authority for her own life. He's forfeit his responsibility. He is not willing to follow God's laws where she chose to do so. So the protection of his foot, being the sandal, is removed because he no longer is following God's instructions. Yet in the example of Ruth and Boaz, both choose to follow God. Boaz accepted the responsibility that God had given him. Ruth uncovers his feet, showing her willingness to allow him to guide her as God guides him. And I'm sure there's much more that we could talk about in that regard, but don't have a lot of time to do that. Maybe we can discuss it further at some other point. But I think it's an interesting look at all of this and how God uses the foot, again, as a metaphor for what we should be doing. There is one last scripture I want to look at in this regard, and that is Genesis 49, verse 33. Genesis 49, 33 talks about the end of Jacob's life. And in verse 33, it says, "And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet up into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." Again, it's just kind of a strange thing to say, isn't it? He drew up his feet and breathed his last. See, his feet were no longer going to take him anywhere, were they? This was the end of his life. Why feet? Because our feet take us where we want to go. The path that we will follow, it is our choice which path that is. As we conclude, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Here in Romans, we find another interesting note about feet. We also find the same thing in the Psalms. This is a quote there, but I wanted to read it here in Romans. Romans 10, verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Why are the feet of those who preach the gospel beautiful? It is because they have made the choice to follow God, to let Him direct their path, where they place their feet. It is they who have made the choice to allow Jesus Christ to cleanse them completely. It is they who have made the choice to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps, to follow His example of giving up their own lives and to accept the responsibility to do whatever it takes to help others to be clean. There is so much we can learn and understand by following Christ's instructions and example as we wash each other's feet at Passover.